Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message from our visiting guest ministry will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Turn with me to the book of Psalm 145. We're going to read Psalm 145, verse 1 to 7. Psalm 145. Verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way to 7. Let's read together. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. It's interesting how it begins with prioritizing God as the center of his universe. And a man who lives finite number of years says, I will bless you forever and ever. Because I believe David had a glimpse of eternity. And he knew rightfully that even though his years on earth would come to an end, he would still have the great privilege of worshiping God forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. The reason why he says unsearchable is because if you put the sum total of every human mind here on earth, it still would not be able to grasp and comprehend the goodness and the greatness of God. You could have every single Bible college put together. You could have every song ever written by mankind put together and still not be able to grasp and comprehend the goodness of God. Verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another. And shall declare your mighty works. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness, and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, the legacy of praise. The legacy of praise. My wife and I, we grew up in war-torn Middle East in the 80s, late 80s, mid-80s, 90s, and we went through quite a bit of struggle, and particularly for my family, my dad and my mom, they pastored underground church in Saudi Arabia. And one of the things that I picked up at an early age is that praise was not circumstantial. Because if it was circumstantial, they had no reason to praise for those 15 years I grew up in that land. Because every day it had a new challenge or a new crisis of some sort. Every day you're under oppression. Every other week you're being followed by the police, or you're being your houses are being raided, or friends are being carried off into jail and made disappeared and unalived. But I recognize as a child that praise is not circumstantial. Praise is not the byproduct of beautiful blue sky, rainbows, and pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. I figured out praise was the only way a Christian existed. And so I feel like this morning the Lord's reminding us as a church, why do we praise? What is the legacy of praise that we get to pass on to the next generation? And so, when you look at this psalm, you recognize in the larger context of the body of Christ, we have been entrusted by the Holy Spirit to steward a legacy that's been passed on to us. Now, we've just discussed a couple of times this morning that we are a church entering the next century of fruitfulness in ministry. How do we get here? We didn't serve for 100 years. We didn't build it for 100 years. Someone started, someone planted, someone watered, someone's entrusted that to us. And in our season, in this day, and in this age, in 2025 and 26 and beyond, we have the opportunity and the baton's been passed to us, to amazing men and women in our community, in our family, to carry on the good work and carry on the legacy. It's been a legacy of praise. And this brings us to the question, what is this legacy all about? Number two, the question we ought to ask is, who is building this legacy? And then third question we will answer, hopefully, by the end of this sermon is, What do we do with this legacy? Does it begin and end with our time, or do we do something else with it? And so the first question, let's ask ourselves, what is this praise legacy all about? And the first point that I want to commit to you is praise exalts God above everything else. In that 30 minutes at the start of this service, I don't know about you, I forgot where I was standing. I forgot the address. I forgot all the stuff that I had to do tomorrow. In those 30 minutes, it felt like I'd entered another parallel universe where nothing mattered because the King of Kings was right before me. And all that I could do was sing out another, shout out a hallelujah. And here's what we are reminded through the scripture. When we live a lifestyle of praise, we are reminded of how good and how big God is centrally in our lives. You see, Psalm 145 is the last psalm attributed to King David. This is a man who had seen everything. He had a massive legacy. He's a man who had seen the wilderness. He had seen wars. He had seen giants fall. He had seen battles. He had seen persecution. He had seen chaos in his own family. He had seen bloodshed. He had seen sickness. He had seen trials and triumphs. He had seen the mountaintop and the valleys low. He wrote, I shall not fear the darkness or the valley. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. This man had seen it. And even though he had lived this massive legacy as king and supreme ruler over Israel, it's interesting to note that towards the end of his days, he captures his son's attention and he sits him down and says, my son, pay attention to God's word. My son, do not stray away from God's word. My son, do not depart your commitment to God. In Psalm 145 verse 1, David, this man of legacy, man of experience, man who's seen it all, man who's got all the wealth and all the favor in the nation, says, God is my king. God is my God and my king. And he recognized, though, I am positioned in the natural as a king with small letter king. I have King of Kings above me. And that's what praise does to you. Praise elevates the King of Kings above all other kings. Praise elevates God to his rightful place in our lives. Praise elevates and positions God on the throne of our hearts. Not that we are called to live like sages on top of a mountain, forsaking everything else and just eating wild honey and locust. But it ensures that none of our possessions possess us. It ensures that we stay on mission. It ensures that God is above all and therefore our lives are of service to him and come under the lordship of Jesus. You see, the thing that the church probably forgot in the last 30, 40, 50 years and in the modern Western church context is it supremely elevates Jesus as Savior, but somehow forgot Jesus is also Lord. Because if you look at Scripture, New Testament, 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16, it says, Jesus, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. That scripture has stayed true for 2,000 years. No government has been able to change that. No rulership or law has been able to twist that. And when we as a people dwell on and create our lives as a tabernacle of praise, then God dwells amongst us. And then we live a life where God is central to everything we do. You see, we live in a world that is so frequently talking about the glory of people, and in pride announces that this is a self-made man. Look at this woman here. She's a self-made woman. But can I encourage us, as believers, we don't have such language. No one here is self-made. Because the Bible says and answers that question in the first page of the Bible. And God made man and woman in his own image. We're not made in the image of anything else. We're not self-made. We're made in the image of God. Ephesians 2:10 says, we're not self-made, but we are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. That God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is the legacy of praise we get to pass on to the next generation. Hey son, hey daughter, do you know where your sustenance comes from? Young brothers and sisters, do you know where your help comes from? Because we can say to you in 2025, just as David said, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord. And this is the legacy of praise that we ought to entrust to the next generation. That God is central to everything we do. Perhaps one day the songs that we sing will cease. They'll be replaced by other songs. Perhaps the state of the art buildings that we build today might crumble. Perhaps the wealth that we entrust to the next generation might fade away. But here's one thing that'll never disappear. If you and I have been instrumental in building a foundation of trusting God, God is central to the next generation. That is something that seasons and circumstance cannot diminish. To the parents in this place, to the kids, pastors, and leaders in this place, I commend you for the amazing job you're doing in raising up the next generation in the fear of God. If you've got a parent sitting next to them, next to you, just tap them on the shoulder and say, good job. You're killing it. The second thing we are reminded here in this scripture, in this passage, is praise requires both personal devotion and corporate proclamation. It's not one or the other, it's both and. Because in verse 5 and 6, you see David, while he says, I am making a commitment to sing of your praise. I am making a commitment to love you, Lord, and praise you forever and ever. Ever and ever, amen. However, in the middle of that passage, he says, my community is also rejoicing. They speak of your mighty, wondrous deeds. They're also having a song. You see, alongside his own personal witness and conviction, he bears witness to his community and his people around him singing for joy and joining his celebration of God. You see, whether it be the Old Testament nation of Israel, whether it be the first century church, or whether it be the modern day Western church or any church in the world today, the thing that God has entrusted to us is that we celebrate both individually and collectively together. Because we live, and the culture of the world would tell you, no, you need to figure this out. It's your truth. It's your relative truth. You need to live in your own truth bubble. But the Word of God encourages us. I was glad when they said to me, come, let us go into the house of the Lord. There is a joy and celebration in your own home. But there's also a glorious celebration together when we sing. I don't know about you. Once again, in those 30 minutes, I felt like we'd lifted off from planet Earth. And we'd ascended into another space. And that's the beauty of coming together as a community and celebrating. So this legacy of praise is not just for me to work out with my little ukulele in my own home or my backyard. But is that I bring my own collective worship. My incense is offered alongside others. But here's the real danger. Sometimes we could make it all about just the collective and have nothing in personal. Let's test that for a minute. I want you to close your eyes. Just zoom in onto your week gone past. In the last 7 days, how many moments of praise or worship have you created in your own home, in your own atmosphere? I was convicted this morning, even just thinking about this. Have my children heard more of the news in the morning or reality TV at night, or have they heard dad and mom gathering around the throne room of worship. You can open your eyes. But here's the thing, and it's not like a condemnation exercise. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And my prayer and my encouragement to you this morning is this, that if you've participated in that litmus test of, oh, in the last 1 week, I've actually not created a space for God to be exalted and praised in my own home, then this is your new week. A new week has been entrusted to you. Let's do it together. We ought not to make praise a ritual that happens in church once a week. When I lived in Saudi Arabia, every nook and corner of the city, you've got a mosque, and they would announce through the loudspeakers the call to prayer. And the first call to prayer is at 4:30 in the morning or 5 a.m., depending on what season it is. But my dad made it a point that we had to get 30 minutes before that to start our own praise party. The problem with that is I never had a sleep in my life. As a pastor's kid, some choices are not on the paper. It's out of question. And I used to get frustrated about it. Because just when you're in your deep sleep, you've played soccer, you've played basketball, and you're tired and you're weary and you want to sleep an extra hour, Dad would wake us up at 4 a.m. with his song and dance in the morning. That was pretty inconvenient. So when he asked you to pray, you'd just pray the quickest prayer. When he asked you to read scripture, Psalm 119 or Psalm 117, the shortest psalm was your go-to. Your favorite scripture was Jesus wept. And I always found it difficult to understand, why is he doing it? Is this ritual? But I recognize as I've grown up, good news to all the young people, when you grow up, you will end up being like your father and mother. So I've grown up and become wiser. I've recognized that he actually got that from his forefathers, because when he grew up in rural India, the temples would kickstart the bells and whistles in the morning, early in the morning, and his forefathers would start up early in the morning praising God and giving glory to God. But here's something that I found in the Bible. You know, actually the scriptures talks about it. Psalm 108, verse 2. Awake, O harp and lyre, I will awaken the dawn. It's not the dawn and the sunlight that awakens me. With my praise, I will awaken and usher the morning in. So it's scriptural. And you see together, you're collectively able to witness that after the COVID-19 pandemic, studies show that regular church attendance is now called once or twice a month. Not so at Newman Church. We don't have that problem. Because in Hebrews 10, 24, 25, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. And we're not just coming together to sing songs and just for the sake of meeting. Paul writes that the centrality of why we meet and sing and praise together is not to assist the preacher or critique the worship leader or compare the sound and the LEDs, but it is to stir one another to good love in Christ and the good works of one another, encouraging you and I to do more in Christ as the day of the Lord appears. Here's what I've recognized in these my adulthood. Praise and worship is not the soup segment or the appetizer to the Sunday service. It's not the time filler where I can find my car park. It's actually not even the placeholder for me to go get my coffee in the morning. But it is actually a place where everybody together lives out Psalm 22:3. God inhabits on the praises of his people. And when we come together and we build a throne of praise, we are declaring not just to the heavenlies and all of creation, we're also declaring to the community, the wider community around us, that this is not ritual, this is our priority. And we are reminded once again in the scripture that this partnership of both individual and the corporate collective praise is what sustains a legacy of praise. The last thing that I want to commit to you is this, and this is the most important one, that praise is generational. It is the responsibility of one generation to commend God's works and declare his mighty acts to the next, so that ensures God's praises are perpetuated on and on. So the question is, what happens if we don't? Does the Bible have any stories to tell us what happens when one generation doesn't commend God's work and God's grace and God's favor and God's character to the next? Turn with me to the book of Joshua chapter 4, verse 20 to 24. This is a real life story of what happened when one generation failed to tell the next generation who their God was. It says, and those 12 stones, what are these 12 stones? That when they walked on dry land over the Jordan, they picked up 12 stones, one for each tribe that they took out of the Jordan. Joshua set it up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, that is in the future, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth, it's not just our own praise party, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That was the intended, the desired effect of what one generation should have commended to the other. But here's what happened. Judges chapter 2, verse 8 to 12. The man who is committing this to the next generation, he passes away. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. Here's the key. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them instead. This is what happens when one generation does not pass this legacy of praise to the next. Because the next generation can come and find itself in a place of comfort. And, you know, the human condition is that we do not default to greater glory. We always descend to the lowest common denominator. And this is why one generation will always have to do their part to commit the praise and the glory and the name of God to the next generation, so that they have continuity in belief, continuity in acknowledging God, continuity in worshiping God. You see, 400 years of slavery, God had redeemed them. And they entered the promised land. The stones from the River Jordan were set to be reminders, physical reminders, along with the stories of their grandfathers and uncles and aunties and cousins, teaching them who God is. Yet the minute that generation passed away, a new generation inherited the blessings and the favor of God, yet they knew God was not their God. They didn't know God. What follows is 300 years of cycle of judges. Here today, 1 minute, next minute, you're in slavery. One of the most powerful things that God has taught me as a Christian is this. If you don't have a good family tree, plant a new one in God. It doesn't matter if your grandfather, your great uncle, or your dad, or your mom were not faithful to the Lord, but you're here today. The word of the Lord is here before you today. The presence of God is available to you. You're standing and seated in the company of brothers and sisters in Christ. A family of God. Plant a new one today. Plant a new tree today. And commit to God and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Commit to God knowing that From today, it's a new generation. It's a new beginning. I don't care what the curse has been. Today, the curse has been broken. Today, the promise is available to me. Today, I'm partnering with God so that the next generation doesn't have to inherit the mess. They inherit the blessing. Let us be a generation of men and women who raise up another generation with an accurate picture of who God is, what the gospel is, and what the Church of Christ ought to look like. A lot of people sometimes struggle, even in Christendom. Church hurt. You know what's the solution for church hurt? Fathers and mothers who plant them and firm them and tell them, hey, let go of that stuff. Today is a new day. This is the day that the Lord has made. And do we mourn? No, I will rejoice and be glad in it. We don't have any politicians or government to blame for the ills of society because Christ has promised us that we are the salt and the light. When we live a life of praise and accurately describe an almighty God, both to our household and to others in our community, the world around us sees there's something unique about it. In the Old Testament, they saw the smoke and the fire and the glory and the awe of God rising up from the camps of the Israelites, and they were like, let's not mess with these guys. But today, we do not dwell in temples and carry sacrifices to altars. Our life is the sacrifice. This is the holy habitation of God. When people see you in the workplace, when people meet you at the traffic lights or on the streets when you're driving in rush hour traffic, may they come to discover the glory of God, the kabod of God descending out of your life, overflowing out of your life. May they come across a person who is so filled with the glory of God that it's not just a Sunday thing, it's an everyday thing. I met this young man in church at our city location, one of our brothers. He's an amazing man. He's a gifted musician and a great guy. Met up with him for coffee and just talking to him about his life. And he told me how growing up he felt abandoned by his own father when his father decided to leave, abandon the family and go and be married to someone else in his workplace. He felt abandonment. Then during COVID, when he rang up his mom, she didn't pick up. So he and his brother went into her apartment and found out that she'd passed away. It was hard for him to believe God was a good God. If God is good, then why do bad things happen? If God is good, why did both my father and mother leave in such tragic circumstance? Why do I feel as an orphan? So I asked him the question, so why are you so full of joy? Why do you love and rejoice and praise and worship? And why do you play music and instrument? He said, because even though an earthly father and mother went out of my life, God descended into my life. I asked him, tell me more about it. And he said he had been in and out of church, not very committed. But when his mother passed away, the mums in the church adopted him. They made sure that he had 3 meals a day. They made sure that there was food, clothing, and shelter, and he had a place to rent. And they made sure that they proclaimed a God central and vital to his life. What a father and mother could not do, they had positioned God centrally in his life. And as he sought and made God the priority of his life, everything in his life changed. And I'm here today to encourage us. There are people in our world, even today, in this service, that there are family members, maybe children, maybe siblings, maybe parents, maybe loved ones who are far away from God. And I believe God's giving us an opportunity right now to pray for them. And we're going to pray for them today. Is that okay? I'm going to get the worship team to come join me. But here's what we're going to do. Before I call you out in that moment of prayer, I want to commit this thing to you. The legacy of praise is not this beautiful story we hear of and we make decals off and hang it on the walls, but it's something that you and I own. It's been gifted to us. And if it's not been gifted to you, you are here today. Here's your legacy. Steward it for the next generation.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that He, Jesus, demonstrated His love for us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that He gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in Him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with Him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in Him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that He is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. I thank You that You love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow You. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that You fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after You. I thank You that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.